Well, good afternoon. Welcome to another daily devotion. It's great to be together. It's the end of the week, which means tomorrow is Sunday, which is glorious. And we've come together for the last time this week to look at the book of 2 Peter. So if you've got your Bible with you, we're going to be turning to 2 Peter chapter 2, where we just started on yesterday. So if you've got your Bible, turn with me, and we'll be reading from verse 4 through to 10 today. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserve Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if, by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds, and he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials, and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would bless it to us, that you would use it to encourage our hearts and to correct any thinking that we have that is wrong. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you were with us yesterday, you'll remember that we looked at false teachers. We looked at verses 1 to 3 in 2 Peter, and we saw a bunch of different things. And one of the things I said at the end was that Peter talks about their end. That's a little bit confusing, but Peter talks about their end, the end of the false teachers. And I just very briefly stated that their end is destruction. But we didn't really go into it. And I said we wouldn't go into it because we'll be looking at it again. And that's exactly what happens. Peter turns very quickly to this truth, this destruction. And it raises a question. Out of all the things that Peter could have picked up on straight away after talking about false teachers, why does he touch on their destruction? Why does he touch on the destiny of the wicked? You know, like he could have delved into a whole bunch of different things, but he pinpoints onto that issue. Why is it that Peter addresses us and feels the need to talk about, if you have a look at the end of verse 3, to talk about their condemnation from long ago, not being idle or asleep, or their destruction asleep? What is it about God's judgment, God's justice, God's dealing with the wicked, that makes Peter need to address this? You see, there's a problem. There's a problem for all of us who are believers in Christ. And that is that we know that God cares for his children. And we know that God hates sin. And we know that God punishes the wicked. And yet, when we look around ourselves, what do we very often see? Very often it seems to us that the unrighteous succeed and the righteous don't. And we're tempted, aren't we? We're tempted to get frustrated at God. You know, why is it, God, that this evil person, whether it's a leader of a country or whether it's a false teacher or whatever it is, we're frustrated. So why is it that this wicked person continues to succeed? Why aren't you judging them? And very often we find ourselves just like the psalmist in Psalm 73. So if you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 73 and let me illustrate this point. And it comes out in the Psalms quite often. And I think it's actually an issue that is prevalent for all of us, but we don't necessarily recognize. Psalm 73, firstly 1 to 3. Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. So God's good to the righteous. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. Why? For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And then down to verse 16. But, so he then talks about how easy it is for the wicked and how well things seem to go for them. And then he says in verse 16, but when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. So I looked around at all the evil and I went, well, I just can't deal with this. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. So he walked into the house of God and he realized that there is more to this life, or there's more to this problem than just what we see here and now. And then have a look down at verse 27. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. And so the psalmist, he struggles and he's difficult in his mind as he looks around and sees the plight of the wicked, and it seems to be going excellent for them and not for anyone else. And until he comes to the house of God and basically puts it in the perspective of eternity. And that's what Peter's doing for us. You see, we're tempted to look at the wicked, to look at false teachers, to look at people like Joel Osteen and others, and we're tempted to say, look, they're doing what the Bible says is evil, and yet it keeps going well for them. It's not fair. And we're tempted to get angry at God and bitter towards God. And Peter is going to correct that. Peter lovingly corrects and rebukes us so that we have a right attitude and a right heart. And he does it with this fantastic argument. And we're only going to talk about the judgment right now. When we come in next week, we'll look at the rescuing that Peter talks about in this section. But I want us just to very briefly have a look at the judgment. So his argument goes like this. Verse 4. If God did not spare angels, but chained them up in hell. Point 1. Argument 1. God didn't spare the angels. Now, at this point, commentators have a field day with trying to figure out what sin Peter's talking about. Let us not be foolish. God tells us what is necessary. And it wasn't necessary for us to have the information of what sins Peter might have been thinking of, what sins the angels might have done. But rather, the important fact is not what the angels did, but the angels acted in rebellion. Let us be happy with that. The angels acted in rebellion, and therefore, but he doesn't say, does he? So normally we expect a if and then a therefore, but he just adds another if. And he says three ifs. If the angels are not spared, but they're chained up for a future day of punishment, and they're already being tormented. Number 2 in verse 5, if he didn't spare the ancient world, but killed them with a flood. So you think Noah, flood, there's all these people there, and the angels weren't spared, the ancient world wasn't spared. If, in verse 6, Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. And so he's stacking up his argument. He's saying, if the angels, now just think for a second, if the angels, who are more excellent, let's be honest, who are more excellent than every human, more powerful, more able, yet fallen, if they weren't spared, if the people of Noah's time, who didn't have as much of the revelation of God as we have, were not spared, but were destroyed in a flood, and not just some, but all, except for that small group. And if a whole city who gave themselves over to sin and of whom had never had the revelation of God like we have, if none of them were spared, if all of them were spared, all of them were judged, all of them were punished, and then comes the therefore, here comes the then. the logical conclusion of those three if statements. What is it? Have a look at verse 9 with me. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials, most importantly, here we go, for our argument, and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. In other words, if God will punish the wicked angels, all of humanity at the flood, Sodom and Gomorrah, surely he will one day punish these false teachers and those who commit themselves to the sins of the false teachers. You see, the thing that helped the psalmist in Psalm 73 get his mind around this issue was what? He discovered the final destination of the wicked. And he looked at it and he said, okay, sure, they've got it easy now, but I can see where they're heading. I can see the judgment of God to come. And Peter is offering us assurance. He's correcting us. And he's saying, I know that these false teachers are succeeding. I know that the wicked seem to triumph. But a day of reckoning will come. A day of judgment will come. And that's important for us to know. Because sometimes it's really hard not to just be focused on this time, you know what I mean? It's really easy just to focus on today and to look at the godless and see them succeeding, see them buying another fancy house, another nice car, getting more children, having more family, everything seems to go well for them. And we look around the church and we see people who are sick and downtrodden and just filled with problems, and we're like, what's going on? Is there no God? Well, we trusted God and everything's going bad. And Peter wants us to direct our eyes towards God and to know that there is a judge. And therefore, I want to suggest five very simple applications from this. Firstly, we need to stop doubting God's judgment. You know, we are not the judge. We are not the one to judge God on how he judges. God is the judge. He is the king. He is the only just God. And so we must not doubt, but trust him on that. And trust a day of judgment to come. Secondly, we need to not envy the wicked. You remember the psalmist said that he envied the wicked? You know how easy this is. You see the wicked person driving in his nice Ferrari or Audi or whatever it is that excites you. I love cars, you know, but maybe for you it's houses, maybe it's family, maybe it's business success. You know, you see it and you're tempted to envy them. Well, let us not envy them because we see their outcome. There is nothing worth envying. What is it? Remember, what does it, Jesus say? What's the point if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? You don't gain anything. So let us stop doubting God's judgment. Let us stop envying. Let us stop rebelling against God's ways. And what I mean by that is, let us not get angry and frustrated at God and push back against what he's doing, but simply rest on God's timing. You know, later on, Peter's going to say that one day is like a 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years to the Lord. The Lord's time frame is very different to ours, and we need to trust him on that. But fourthly, let us recognize the destination of the wicked. And these last two, 4 and 5, go hand in hand. So let's acknowledge the reality of where they're going. And most importantly, let us hold forth the true gospel to them. Like, if we recognize all that Peter's saying, there should be a true sense of urgency in us, shouldn't there? To proclaim the gospel, to tell people about Jesus Christ. Not to envy and not to judge and not to any of those other things, but to tell them about the hope that there is in Christ. To tell them that if they don't repent, if they don't return, judgment is coming. And this should light a fire in the church a fire to proclaim Christ and him crucified. Because in the end, Christ is sufficient, isn't he? Christ is sufficient for anyone under judgment. You and I were under judgment. You and I were under the wrath and curse of God. And yet Christ redeemed us. And so let us hold forth Christ to the world. And maybe out of God's mercy and grace, we might see objects of his wrath, as Ephesians puts it, turned into objects of his mercy. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for another afternoon. Thank you that we can spend some more time together in your word. We just pray that you give us clear thinking as we work through these passages, which can be quite hard to get our heads around. We ask that you would continue to build us up to know you and love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, have a most blessed afternoon and evening, and I look forward to seeing you back here again next week on Tuesday afternoon. God bless.